Good morning. 6 years ago, about all I knew about Swedenborgianism is that you're good at weddings and Kim Henricks. Kim had been a student at PSR, and I'd had her in class and came to know her well. And so when Jim Lawrence called and some others began to talk about the possibility of relocating the Swedenborgian Seminary to Pacific School of Religion, I thought, well, Kim's a good student. We can use a few of those. And after a year or so's worth of negotiations, we did welcome the Swedenborgian House of Studies now a little over four years ago. And what a blessing they've been to our campus. We're an interdenominational, multi-denominational theological school with students from over 45 different denominations and faith traditions. And I tell you, I think the Swedenborgian students get the best education of all because they get to participate in that larger community while also being in a fairly intimate community of Swedenborgian students and mentors. And so it's been a great marriage, and I hope that it will continue for many years to come. And it's good to be back with Rachel, who's become a friend over the course of this journey, and to be back with you in worshiping on Sunday morning. A couple of Easter Sundays ago, my wife Linda and I arrived at our home in Berkeley in the afternoon. We'd been out in the country. I opened the gate to our yard, reached in my pocket for the keys to the door, and looked down at two beautiful Easter lilies on the doorstep. Linda and I had both lost our fathers the previous summer, and our church has a tradition on Easter of delivering lilies to members who have suffered a loss in the last year. For just a moment, I suspended all the criticisms I have ever had about my church. The preaching got better. The controversies over what to do about the organ and whether we spend enough money on outreach were all forgotten. Even those ornery members who complain constantly about everything were for a fleeting moment my best friends. Now that moment didn't last long. But every time I look at an Easter lily, I can bring the feeling back. And that's a good thing. Easter Sunday is a day for celebration of renewed life. It is also, as a preacher I once heard say, the triumph of the resurrected and the resurrecting God. The power of the Christian faith lies not only in the resurrection of Jesus in the first century, but also in the fact that the same God is still in the business of resurrecting lives. This is the God who, in the words of the statement of faith of my own United Church of Christ, continues daily to rescue us from lives of aimlessness and sin. Now, Easter is not the easiest day of the liturgical year for some Christians. The idea of somebody dying a real death and coming back to life is a stretch for most of us. A stretch I think we've thought a lot about in the last week. And so we cross our fingers and smile. Or we assure ourselves that the story doesn't have to be literally true, but can function as a helpful metaphor for familiar cycles of death and renewal. And many others suspend for a day or two, or a season, the critical apparatus they bring to major issues and problems in their lives. Have you not known persons who get by very well, acting as if something were true, even though they are not certain intellectually or in their hearts that it is true? Today's wonderful text gives us the disciples in hiding on the first evening of the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene has told them of her encounter with Jesus at the tomb, and the disciples have come together in a state of fear, confusion, and grief. Thomas is missing, but the others have come together in community. Jesus appears and stands among them. Twice he says to them, "Peace be with you." This everyday greeting implies more than simply hello. It also carries a sense of, "May God give you every good thing. Peace be with you." And so the disciples rejoice in his presence. Jesus has them look at his hands and his side, which is John's way of saying, this is no apparition. This is no virtual appearance. Jesus' words are few, but they are important. first he commissions the disciples. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. So I send you. The commentator, William Barclay, points out that this commission reveals three important truths. It means, first, that Jesus needs the church. Jesus needs the church. Jesus needs the disciples. As Barclay writes, the church was to be a mouth to speak for Jesus, free to run upon his errands, hands to do his work. The church is born to be an agent of God's resurrecting mission in and for the world. And second, it means that the church needs Jesus. Without Jesus, says Barclay, the church has no message, no power, no one to turn to when it is up against it, nothing to enlighten her mind, to strengthen her arm, and to encourage her heart. So I send you. Jesus needs the church, and the church needs Jesus. And Barclay reminds us of a third truth, that just as Jesus witnessed to the power of perfect obedience and perfect love, the church is called to a life of perfect obedience and perfect love. Any of us who reads the newspapers and watches the TV knows that these are hard times for churches, and knows that churches sometimes forget or ignore this third truth. Roman Catholic Church in this country and here in the Bay Area is in the midst of an enormous crisis whose impact is felt not only by Roman Catholics, but also by every person of faith. Crisis isn't over, and some analysts feel it will last for generations. I don't want to overstate the problems, but it appears terrible injustices have occurred, and that some church leaders have allowed what they saw as the needs of the church to obscure the call to perfect obedience and perfect love. I fear that what has happened to Roman Catholicism in recent years has given rise to a new round of anti-Catholicism that lies latent in portions of American culture. It seems to me, as we mourn the passing of John Paul II, that all of us need to do all we can to help support the forces of renewal in the Catholic Church and to resist Catholic bashing as it may take place in our families and neighborhoods and nations. Certainly there would be no greater tribute to the Pope than all of us coming together to support the Church as it moves into its future. And we can't forget that we Protestants have had moments when our churches have forgotten their call to perfect obedience and perfect love. Slavery never would have been tolerated in this country if it weren't for the support of Protestant churches in the South, nor would it have been overcome without the opposition of churches. We learned in the past decade that the Anglican Church in Canada actively overlooked the abuse of hundreds of its children in church-supported orphanages for native populations. And we've seen the struggles in contemporary churches, some of whom want to deny God's call to some of their own people. And we watch with horror as the Christian right tries to bar whole classes of people from loving one another. So, I send you, says Jesus. Jesus needs the church. The church needs Jesus. And we must never forget the church's call to perfect obedience and perfect love. And Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, one of the disciples, Thomas, was somewhere else that Sunday evening. Thomas was a bit of a loner, a very strong-willed man. He's come down through history as something of a skeptic, as the doubting Thomas, which is not altogether fair. Thomas was, in fact, an unusually fervent believer. Earlier in John's Gospel, it was Thomas who insisted that the disciples go with Jesus on his high-risk mission to Bethany when word came of Lazarus' illness. A readiness to die if necessary is not the first attribute we usually apply to doubters. But when the disciples tell Thomas about the appearance of Jesus, he refuses to believe them. "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Thomas is present when the disciples gather a week later. Although the doors are locked, Jesus appears and greets them as before with the words, "Peace be with you." And he turns to Thomas and invites him to impose his test. Thomas touches his hands in his side and proclaims, "My Lord and my God." Jesus says to Thomas, "Do not doubt, but believe." And he says further, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." We could say many things about this event. First of all, Jesus does not condemn Thomas's doubt. He honors the doubt. It appears that the whole purpose of Jesus' visit that night is to reassure the one disciple whose faith depends on a different form of witness than the others. Thomas needs to feel the mark of the nails in his side, and so Jesus meets his need. Second, there is no rebuke of Thomas for his doubt, but Jesus turns this into a teaching moment nonetheless. He knows that the future of the church will depend on the disciples' ability to help people believe who have not experienced his physical presence in human form. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." And third, as the poet Amy Hunter puts it, Thomas's response to Jesus, "My Lord and my God," is the high point of John's gospel. When Thomas gets it, he gets it. No one else has offered such devotion or named Jesus as God. Thomas holds out for an experience of Jesus on his own terms, and until he finds his terms made foolish by the reality of seeing Jesus, only then does he make his statement of faith. And that statement of faith, what a bold statement it is. I sometimes think of Thomas as the patron saint of churches like ours. Like Thomas, we are churches that like to practice the faith in a hands-on way. Like Thomas, we are a bit skeptical. We hesitate to take something as true without giving it the good test. This critical side makes us wary of authority and more ready and able than others to confess our own failure to live a life of perfect obedience and love. But also, like Thomas, we are able from time to time to stand and to give a yes to life and a no to forces that would deny it to all people. May this always be so. Amen.